which congregations he was writing to, although the letters of the apostles were often circulated amongst many different congregations. But this letter was intended for churches in Galatia. And so if you go back to Acts chapter 13 and read about Paul's travels in the region of Galatia, you can see some congregations that began as he traveled. And so if you pick it up in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, you have Paul and Barnabas arriving in Antioch in Pisidia, which was a city of Galatia. And what was their reception in Antioch, if you had a chance to review some of this narrative? Where did they go when they first got there? Our synagogue, I think, right? And so Paul preaches a sermon in the synagogue, and the synagogue included the children of Abraham, he says, and other people who were interested in God, who wanted to know more about God. So it was a mixed crowd, but certainly predominantly a Jewish crowd. And so he preaches a sermon, and can anyone sort of describe the nature of that sermon, roughly? That's right. And so it's a review of a lot of Jewish history, of the history of the Israelites, and the nature of the promises that were made to them, and how those things point to Jesus. And then he talks about how Jesus came, how John came as his forerunner, and Jesus came, and how Jesus was crucified and arose. And so at the conclusion of his message, how is he received by the group? There's a mixture, right? So at the end, it says that some of the Jews in the audience just kind of walked out, but the Gentiles in the audience begged him and said, "Come back next week and tell us more. We want to hear more about what you're teaching." And so the next week they come in, and there's this huge crowd of Gentiles gathered in the synagogues, and now the Jews are not happy about this crowd, and so they begin to contradict Paul's message, and so there is this great conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. So picking up in 13 verse 46, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they went to Iconium, another city within Galatia." And so then, if you pick up in chapter 14, they're teaching in Iconium. And in verse 3 it says, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia." And Lystra and Derbe are also, although they're referred to as Lycaonian, they're also part of the Roman province of Galatia. So they go to Paul and Barnabas go on to Lystra. And starting in verse 12, this is where, you know, they heal a man and people start worshiping him. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city. And so the people are trying to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they tell them not to do this, right? They want to give glory to God, not to themselves. And so they're teaching the people at Lystra, and then picking up in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. When the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So reading about the early history of Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, what sticks out in your mind as significant in how the gospel was preached in Galatia? Okay, there was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, and who was more receptive to the message? The Gentiles were more receptive to it. And when they were receptive to it, some of the Jews were not happy. And so there was constant conflict, right, between these groups of people. From the very beginning, of the gospel being preached in these cities, there was this conflict between Jews and Gentiles. So if these are the churches that Paul is writing to in this letter, you know, think about that background as you read through these first 10 verses. Someone want to read for me Galatians 1, 1 through 10? Yes, Stephen.
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, to all the brethren which are with me under the church of the Lord. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself from our sins that he might deliver us from this present world, according to the will of God our Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm Mark.
All right, so this is the introduction of this letter, and this is what Tony asked me to cover tonight. So we covered it. We covered those 10 verses. So you can tell him that we definitely did so. So he's marveling at how my version says he's astonished that they are so quickly deserting him who had called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. And what was this different gospel, if you had a chance to sort of skim the rest of Galatians? What was the problem that was going on, the other teaching, the other gospel that they were being taught and that these people were embracing? Brother Greg.
Basically, that anybody who was to come to Christ could also have to follow the Jewish law and the customs.
Right. And so this book is sort of the other side of the coin from Hebrews, right? We're reading Hebrews on Sunday, and the idea there is for these Jewish Christians, don't go back into the old law. Jesus is better. The promises that he has are better. Everything about Jesus is better and supreme. Why would you go back to this? And here we're writing to Gentile Christians who are being influenced by Jewish teachers who are telling them the same thing, that you need to practice certain aspects of Judaism, especially circumcision, but keeping these Jewish customs and these Jewish laws. And he's telling them, I marvel, I'm astonished. Why would it have been so astonishing to him? Because
they're... Why would they want?
Right. And from the very beginning, all they faced was persecution from these very people, from the moment they came to Christ. So it certainly would have astonished him, knowing, you know, how those churches came into being and the conflict they had from the very beginning. So let's think about... that's the issue that's going on. The issue is should we practice these Jewish laws, such as circumcision, such as keeping of certain feasts? Should we continue to keep these Jewish laws or not? That's not a problem, as far as I can tell, with us today in a lot of our churches. So let's think sort of a little bit beyond the immediate problem. What was the motivation? What was the temptation? What was the weakness in their hearts that would have led people to want to keep this law?
Well, I think this is actually one of the most important aspects. I think the reason that it's so important shows that there are virtues that are at least as important, if not more important, than keeping the peace.
Right. So yeah, good point. Yeah, so there is this human tendency within us that we don't like conflict. And so if we can avoid it, if we can find a way to keep the peace, then there is that motivation to say, if we need to compromise some truth, let's compromise some truth. But let's keep the peace, because all that matters is that we really get along.
Peace and love are Christian
virtues. Right, right.
And that's what makes it so insidious.
What other motivations are going on that would lead, first, the Judaizing teachers to teach the things they're teaching, but what also might lead people to embrace Judaism and the trappings of Judaism above Christianity? Pardon? Okay. Comfortable in what way?
That they don't have to change.
Right. So for the Jewish Christians, right, they have tradition and they have history and they have what they're comfortable with. And so now I'm supposed to leave those things behind and do something new and put those things behind. And I don't like that because this is what I've had my whole life. And what else is part of that? This is... it's my habit and it's my family, right? This is the way I grew up. This is the way my parents grew up and their grandparents grew up and their great-grandparents. This has been our legacy, right? To be members of God's people, Israel. And so now you're telling us this doesn't matter anymore and that everything my family did doesn't really matter? Yeah. Right. And so for the Jewish Christians, right, they could feel, when they were Jewish, a certain sense of we are chosen, we are special. And because we are God's chosen people, because we're special, we can have this prejudice against outsiders, right? And so now I have to put all that aside. I can't feel better than other people anymore. You know, that's not fun. I still want to have the superiority, right? And so it's hard to give up that prejudice that used to exist. Brother Gene. Right. So the idea that I can no longer really say that I, as a Jew, am chosen or special, and that my family that there's some specialness about me, right? What else is going on here? If you're just a human being that is living in this first century, what is worship like if you're a Jew? What is worship like at the temple? Right? It's this huge, grand, glorious building. And you've got, trumpets sounding, and you've got these sacrifices being made and incense, and it is a spectacle. I mean, it is an impressive thing to worship at the temple in Jerusalem with all these thousands of people gathering here in this place, right? And now you're telling me, no, we're just going to meet by the river, or we're just going to meet, in someone's house or in an upper room somewhere, and it's just going to be 100 of us, 200 of us, whatever. And we're going to worship in this very simple manner. And we're going to share this communion together. And we're going to, preach and sing. But where's the spectacle? Where's the glory in that, right? So it just seems boring compared to, right, the sensuality that could appeal to people in temple worship, right? That appeals to your senses in a way that Christian worship just didn't. And so you could see people kind of being attracted to that. And for the Jewish Christians to miss it, right? And the feasts, right? And the, I mean, all the traditions of that their society built around these feasts that they got to keep every year, and the social cultural traditions of that. What else is appealing about Judaism, right, is compared to Christianity, the sense of personal responsibility. Right? So, if I'm a Jew, I know the law, and I've got my list of laws to keep, and it's my responsibility to keep them, and if I fail, then I'm going to make my sacrifice to take care of my sin, and it's all about my control over that thing. And now you're telling me as a Christian, no, Jesus is responsible for your salvation. Jesus is the reason why you're right before God. And it's not because of the sacrifices that you've made. It's not because of your ability to keep this law perfectly. You owe your salvation to God's grace alone. Well, but I kind of like the control, right, of feeling responsible for my standing with God and feeling like I can take care of the breaches that I might have made between our relationship, right? And for some people, it has to do with their livelihood on both sides, right? If you are a Jewish Christian, and because you have embraced Christ, you are now thrown from the synagogue, your family is now shunning you, you may lose your customers, you may lose your job, right? And similarly, if you are a Gentile in this city, and you're no longer taking part in the temple worship that went on in those places in terms of the Greek worship, right? Then where's your standing in society? How are you going to make your livelihood? So there's a lot of pressure going on that would cause people to say, well, you know, maybe I'm more comfortable within this Jewish system. Right. And so the Jews had this vested interest, right, in keeping that up. And if I'm a Gentile who's joined with them as a Christian now, I might think, well, I want a home over there, right? Because they had this economy that worked, and they had, you know, these positions. I mean, here's the deal, like, in the scholarly piece of it, right? I mean, the beauty of Judaism was, you know, studying what the rabbis have said, and the pride, the intellectual, scholarly pride that went in with being a knowledgeable person of the law and of sitting under the feet of the right teacher and being respected for your knowledge, right? And now, none of that really matters, because it doesn't matter what Rabbi so-and-so said and that you know more about this law than other people do, because it doesn't matter. But Tom. Yeah.
The audience there, the demographics of who they were leading was going to be changing, or at least, you know, their role was going to be changing pretty radically if their religion didn't look like it used to. And they had a vested interest in putting up barriers to entry into that new system and, you know, trying to maintain the culture that they had, the leadership that they had.
Absolutely. So, and part of this too is, as they were, you know, subjugated by the Romans, they were allowed a certain amount of freedom to sort of practice their religion as they wanted, and they weren't really persecuted by the Romans. But once Christianity came on the scene, that changed. Because it's one thing for you to say, I have allegiance to this puppet King Herod, right, that's really just a puppet of Rome. But when you have people saying, no, I have allegiance to Jesus, who is the King of the universe and who is eternal, in the same way your emperor claims to be eternal, well, that's going to draw a little more persecution, right, than the Jewish people drew from the Romans. So a fear of persecution, both from Rome and, if you're a Gentile, from these Judaizing teachers. So all of these sort of motivations are behind the scenes of what's going on. And so in the backdrop of all that, think about today as Christians, right? Because this isn't just about Galatia. This isn't about, you know, the Hebrews of the first century. We're not studying this so that we can just learn about them and think about them and what their thoughts were. These motivations are still in our hearts today and can draw us in certain directions, right? So let's read some of these passages. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. You'll be reading that one Sunday morning, right? Has this instruction. He says, therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away
from it, right? They've been taught certain things about Jesus, and they were warned not to drift away from what they had been taught. Galatians 1:6, which we already read, he's astonished that they're turning from Jesus, they're turning from the gospel they've been taught and embracing this other gospel. And then 2 Corinthians 11. Someone want to read 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4 for us? Three through four, yes, ma'am.
But I fear lest by any means there should come from these idols of Eve through his subtlety, so the mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For it is he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or it is he which needs another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel.
Yeah. So that's the distinction, right? Are you content with the simplicity in Christ? Or do you want all this? Right? And there's this temptation that all of us face to say, well, no, I need a little bit more. The simplicity in Christ isn't enough. And so I'm drawn to another Jesus. I'm drawn to another gospel, another teaching, because it appeals to me in these human ways. Right? And so this is not about them. It's about us. It's about what. Are we going to be Christians who are content in His simplicity, in pure devotion to Christ, as some translations render that passage? Is that enough for us? And so, you know, that's what we all face. Paul had all of this. He enjoyed all of this, right? And he says, I gave all this up because it was nothing. I counted it as rubbish, right? He says in Philippians chapter 3, compared to the excellency of Christ, of what I have within Christ. And so we can't be tempted in all these other ways to be turned away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we, I guess one of the things I'm wanting to think about as we transition into the second half of the year, as we're in these epistles, is that It's not about the Hebrews. It's not about the Galatians. It's not about them. The characters are changing. The setting is changing. We're learning about new people, but the story is still about Jesus. And our focus as we study these letters remains on Jesus. And because we are Christians. We're not disciples of Paul. We're not disciples of the apostles. We're not the church of the apostles. We are Christians. And so let's keep that in our mind as we study these epistles throughout the course of the year, because it was central to everything they were teaching, right? Everything they were teaching was about Christ, was about the centrality of Jesus to the lives of these people and how Jesus was going to change their lives and change them as a community, change them as a body, right? Why are you, you know, who you are? Why are you going to behave the way you do as a church? Well, because as a church, you're a called out people who belong to Christ. And you submit to His headship, right? And so they're teaching a lot of specific things, but all the specificity of their teaching is telling them how to be a Christian, how to live in Christ. Why is your marriage going to be the way it is? You know, Ephesians chapter 5. Well, because your marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. Everything in your life is a reflection of Jesus. And so these teachings are not just cannot be divorced from who Jesus is to us and who Jesus is to the church. So in that vein, what does he say? He's astonished that they're turned away, looking into these Jewish teachings and these Jewish practices, and he says, "It astonishes me that you would turn to this other gospel." And what is it that you were called to? How did you come to the church? How did you come to God, these Gentiles who were alienated from God, who were not a people, right? How did they come to God? How were they called? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Through
the grace of Christ. That's what called you to God. The grace of Christ, as it was preached to them, was what called them to God. And so, that's what called you to Him. You don't need anything more. Right? You don't need to add Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. The grace of Christ is what called you to God, and so why would you turn away from it? And so, you know, that is his message to them as he begins this letter. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, he says, I'm marveling, I'm astonished that you're turning to this different gospel, which is not another gospel. What in the world does that mean? Don't turn to this other gospel, which is not another gospel. Okay, so yeah, so in that sense, right, he's suggesting to them, there is only one gospel. And if someone claims that there is some other teaching, some other good news about Jesus, right, you should know there is only one. And what else, I mean, what's the word gospel mean at its heart? The good news. Well, guess what? If someone else is preaching something else, that's not good news. They might be calling it good news, but if it's not the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not good news. And you can call it whatever you want, but it's not the good news that drew you back to God and that brought you into this relationship with God. Only the gospel, the truth, the good news about Jesus Christ did that. So yeah, I think that's the sense of what he's saying. Don't be confused. There is really only one good news. So, picking up in our text, he says, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Think about that statement. Even if I do it. Even if I change my mind and start teaching something differently than what I taught you before, right? Even if it's an angel from heaven, it doesn't matter who is telling you, and it doesn't matter what their authority might be, their apparent authority. And so there's so much confusion in the world about, you know, who has authority to speak, and whether God is still speaking, and you know, what religious leaders have authority, and when they speak, what that means, and does it bind anything? And Paul says, look, even if it's me, even if it's an angel, the test is not the authority of the person who's speaking. The test is not how eloquent they are. The test is not how powerful they seem. Even if they appear to do great things and great wonders, the test is what? The message. Does it match up with what was preached before? That's all that matters. Right? Is it the same? Or is this something different? And so it doesn't matter who the person teaching is. What matters is, does this teaching line up with the gospel that you heard? And if it doesn't, let that person be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you another gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So the question I ask, if you would be a servant of Christ, what can't be your purpose in life? To be a man pleaser, to please man, right? So you have a choice. Do I want to please man? Or do I want to be a servant of Christ? Brother Gene. Absolutely, right. And so, you know, like we said before, these messages are speaking to us. And these are warnings to us as Christians, that I must be careful. You know, it was the very first idea we thought about, this idea of keeping the peace. And there is that part of us that doesn't like conflict and would prefer to just get along no matter what. And so, but am I doing what I do to please man, or am I doing what I do to be a servant of Christ? And did you have a comment?
Mm-hmm. What Paul's saying is, don't be afraid of any man when you stand with Christ. And that's part of why Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul would later say to Timothy. We have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And so, don't follow anyone who leads you away. Don't even follow them away. Same message to the Hebrews. They were trying to avoid persecution. Later in chapter 10, he talks about, you know, one of those great King James gazing scholars, public ridicule, like, you know, the real English version is called. They were afraid too. They've been persecuted. And Peter was. And so part of this message is the gospel itself is enough. It's enough for you to stand on, and it's enough for you to cling to and not be afraid.
Absolutely. You know, Jesus said it himself, right? In John 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, what do you need to know? They hated me first. So of course they're going to hate you, right? And so be prepared for that. You can't be a man pleaser. You can't have your goal in life to be someone who pleases men if you are trying to serve Jesus Christ. The world hated him, and so shouldn't be shocked if they hate us. 1 John 3, 1 is one of my favorite passages. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. But when you're a child of God, this is what happens. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Right? So when Jesus came into the world did not know him. He was rejected by the world. And if you were going to be a child of Jesus, a child of God, you should expect the same thing. That the world will not know us either, that will not embrace us, will not understand us. And so, be content in that. Be content to live in him and the simplicity of life in him, and not be concerned about what other people think, about what the world thinks of us, about anything, right? About pleasing men. Any other thoughts or comments on that idea? Okay. So then, the last verse in Galatians that we were supposed to cover tonight, Galatians 1:10, he gets into this beginning of a discussion. He really picks it up in the first verse. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So from the very beginning of his message, he says, this message did not come from men. And then he picks up the same thing, the same theme in verses 10 through 12. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So we often have to, you know, sort of guess at what the conflicts are that are going on behind the scenes, because Paul is often responding to some of those conflicts in his letters. So what is the conflict that's going on that Paul is responding to in this first chapter? What are people saying about Paul and about his teaching? Okay, that he's not a true apostle, right? That's a theme in a lot of his teaching, that to defend his apostleship, because
He wasn't one of the original 12. And what specifically are they saying about his teaching? That it's Paul's teaching. Great idea, Paul. You know, that's interesting, Paul. Where'd you come up with that, Paul? Oh, I never heard that, Barnabas. Yeah, great idea, Barnabas. Timothy? Yeah, that. And no wonder he's teaching this thing about the Gentiles, because, I mean, Timothy, right? So of course he's going to take their side, right? So this is just Paul and Timothy and Barnabas going off on their little tangent because they've come up with this idea, right, of what they think. And so they were dismissing his teaching as being his own teaching, or Barnabas' teaching, Timothy's teaching, right? That they are the source of this teaching. So why is it so important that Paul sort of square this away from the very beginning? Okay. Yes, Brother Gene. Yeah, so Paul could have led off his teaching, right? The way he sort of almost ironically or facetiously does it in Philippians chapter 3, right? He could have said, "Well, look, I'm telling you these things about, you know, the relationship between Judaism and the Gentiles, right? And I'm telling you these things about what matters, and you should listen to me because I am, right? Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteous under the law, blameless." Right? He could have said, "You listen to me. I know more about the law than any of you people. And I can tell you how these things were prophesied all along. And I can tell you from my study of God's Word, the truth of what I'm teaching, how this was prophesied from the very beginning. Listen to me." But he doesn't do that. Because it wasn't from him. This wasn't his brilliance, right, that was making, that was the source of his teaching. And it wasn't his study that was the source of this teaching. He says, "This did not come from me. This came as a revelation from Jesus Christ." And so, if that's not true, then, you know, what? There's no need to write to them, right? So he has to get squared away from the very beginning that this teaching is not Paul's idea. This teaching came from Jesus Christ, and it should be accepted as Christ's teaching and as given by the Spirit of God, not from Paul himself. Because what did he say, right, in the Corinthian letter? You know, all the things that he enjoyed, all of his experience, all of his wisdom, all of the teaching that he had, he said that I chose to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus was the source of all of Paul's teaching to these Galatian brethren. And so as he begins this letter, he doesn't appeal to his own wisdom. He doesn't appeal to his personal knowledge or his knowledge of the Scripture or his study. He appeals to them to listen to God, to listen to Jesus and His Spirit. And because that's what called them into the church in the first place, the grace of Jesus Christ. And the only thing that's going to bring those people together is the grace of Jesus Christ. Tom.
And also, and again, in chapter 2, we see that Peter had this temptation to please men that was not, you know, faced up to the fact that they might be unhappy with the message. And in a way, Paul is kind of directly contradicting that. He's saying, "No, part of the strength of my message is that it doesn't have to please you. Right? And you should know it's not for me because I'm not subject to that pressure. But I can't corrupt the message on your behalf or on mine. The message isn't about me."
Absolutely. Yeah, very good point. And so, you know, that's a lesson for us whenever we're dealing with any conflict, to separate the people from the problem, right? And there's this tendency in our culture to immediately go ad hominem and to go after the person and say, "Well, I can't believe anything you say because of who you are."
Why should I trust you? Because I know this about you. And it's not about me. And if I approach people in the way as if it's about me and my knowledge and my wisdom and my experience, I'm not going to get anywhere with anyone. And the same, you know, so it's about Jesus, it's about His Word, and it's about His truth. And so that's a great lesson for us as we have to find ourselves speaking truth to others. So I guess that any other comments on these verses before we close? Give someone else a chance. So just to reiterate, I guess, what I said before, let's keep in our minds as we continue these four epistles that we're going to study for the rest of the year, that they're about Jesus, and they're to us. And it's easy to, even as I wrote these questions, I found myself going, you know, this is all about the Galatians. This is all about Paul. And that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus and it's about us. And so, you know, that's a struggle that I have as I'm reading through these. And then we've got a whole nother year, right, of Acts through Revelation, of these other books. Guess what? Right, this year our theme is knowing Jesus. We're not about knowing the apostles next year. It's about life in Christ next year. It's about what it's like to be a Christian. And so we're going to be reading these apostles, these prophets. We're going to be reading these letters to churches, but it's all still about Jesus. And it's for us today as to what it means to live in Him today and be in Him. So let's remain a Christ-focused church throughout these next 18 months, even though we're not reading the Gospels anymore. Jason, you know, took care of that. He's just going to keep preaching the Gospels, so he won't be tempted to go in any other way. Good for him. But the rest of us are going to be looking at these other books, so let's remain Christ-focused as we do it. All right. I don't have much more tonight, so thanks everybody for being here. We can ring another bell if we want. And